Good morning. Well, I'm very thankful to be here this morning, smiling faces. Some of you anyways, 90% of you all, smiling face. There we go. May God's grace rest upon you this morning. I have trust the Lord that you have come here this morning to seek his face, to be edified, encouraged, and also to edify others and encourage others. You know, it would be a vain thing if we all decided just to come here to be edified and no one did the edifying. We'd be unedified because everyone is coming to be edified and no one is edifying. And I think that's why the Bible teaches us that the church is so organized. God has done such a good job of placing his body parts in such a way that we all come together to build each other up in the most holy faith. That it's a personal experience, it's a personal responsibility everyone needs to take upon themselves to come here, yes, to be edified and to edify. Or else the church could not function, it could not prosper, it could not move forward. And many churches don't go forward when they are expecting everyone else to do the job and they just come and sit down. I got converted at the age of 19. I am 34 now, and so that makes about a 15-year-old boy or teenager at this time. And I asked myself this question this morning: in 15 years, where have I come up to? What is the point that I have come up to in my life? I have a lovely wife, I have five lovely children, and they love me, and they love to be with me, and I can go to a church, you know, they love my wife and I, and we love them. But as a personal individual, where have I come up to in 15 years as a Christian? And I've had many travels in my lifetime. I've been in places. I would consider myself being a man that has been blessed, that has been able to travel to different countries and so forth. And that is all very exciting. But really, when I focus and examine my own heart, where am I at? Where am I at today? All those travels and the souls that I led to Christ and discipled, it's wonderful. I believe God has written them in his book, and I'll be rewarded likely for them. I trust anyways. But really, what it boils down to is, where am I at today? I'd just like to reminisce a little bit. I like to do this when I go visit a church that I haven't seen in a while. I like to reminisce, and I'd like to... Maybe some of you will turn red when I mention your name, and some of you might not. You just might. Joseph's already smiling. I guess the first person I would have ever ran into from your midst would have been Joseph Wagler there, him and his wife. I remember coming, being in Joseph Minibarn shop there. It's got to be about 10 years, if not, more than 10 years. My wife and I weren't even married then. And they were going through a dilemma. Joseph wanted to pursue God, and he was courting Loretta there, and here they were. And Joseph made a decision to separate at the time with her, and I had some Bible studies with Joseph in his mini barn shop, and sometimes behind Dad's back, and not sure what to think of that, brother, but we did it. I was ignorant, and he was ignorant, and we just did it, ignorant people. And so here we were as young, single people. We were praying in his mini barn shop. I remember your brother Jacob, and I remember Nathan Yonsei, right? Was there times there too, and we were together, and there was a fire there between Joseph and I. It was really sweet, and Joseph went from there to Philadelphia, and then eventually moved over here, and so forth. I would have met Gary Lichtes. I remember the first couple of years that we met Gary and his wife. We had beautiful times. I remember coming to your house there, and we skated on the pond there, and we had good fellowship with you and your wife. We always enjoyed that. I remember Paul Gears. I remember the very first time I saw Brother Paul. It was when Brother Mose and John Ray Michael Knowlt? Reynold, John Ray were down, and one of the brothers had asked you to pray for the Thanksgiving meal. That, and I looked and I thought, well, I wonder who that is. And throughout the years, I found out. You know, we met, I would have seen Alvin and his wife and the very first time up in Leamington. When Mose had meetings down there, and the Leamington church started there. I don't know how many years ago that was, many years ago. And so time has carried us through many years. Like, we've gone from one place to the next. Your families have gotten bigger. My family got bigger. I got married in between there somewhere. And I've got a family. I remember meeting Ron the very first time. It was at my wife's brother Dave's place. And that was also many years. That was before my wife and I actually would have gone to Jamaica. I remember Tim, Geary there. I remember the day you got converted. It was at Jerry Mahor meetings there in Vienna. I remember a Saturday evening. I think it was Saturday evening. We walked out and people were singing Amazing Grace. And it was many years ago. It's many, many years ago. Time has a way of keeps on ticking. Tick, tick, tick. It's interesting. Time doesn't stop for me and you. It doesn't do that. It keeps ticking. God has designed time to do that. And you're getting older, and I see gray hair more than I would have done many years ago. I remember meeting Brother Daniel Bowman there. I'd love to sit at his feet and listen to him and speak, and always look to him every single time I met him, you know, to go and shake his hand and bless him and so forth. So, but time is still 1 second at a time. Click, click, click. It just keeps going. But God gives us a certain amount of time. He gives every sinner a certain amount of time. God, and I don't know if you believe this or not, but I am persuaded that God knows the day you are going to be born and the day you are going to die. See, our perspective of God needs to be bigger than our mind. Okay? Because we can't put God in our mind altogether. Our mind would explode. Brother Gary said that if we get to heaven with these bodies, the shine and the brightness, I believe him too. I believe the same thing. I don't think we'll be able to comprehend it. So that's why we're getting new bodies when we get to heaven. And we'll be able to understand the fullness of God. We are called now to seek the fullness of God. We are now we're asking the Bible to search out the love of God that passeth all understanding. But we are living in a day and age where people are putting God in a little box, and this is who God is. And I don't know, like I said, I've been a Christian for 15 years, and through most of my life, I've really loved to read the Bible. I go through droughts like most of you would likely, but I always love to read the Bible. I remember when I was a 19-year-old boy, I just learned how to read, and I sat there 4 hours in the evening reading and reading. I was very immature. Brother Gary saw that many years ago when I was an immature, as the German Mennonites would say, "Grein hinter den Ohren," green behind the ears, you know. That's how I was. I was very cocky. I was very bold. I would have cut you up in pieces if you didn't believe everything that I believed. And that's how I was. But through reading my Bible, I began to, Brother Gary would acknowledge, I began to mature. I began to mature. God is asking us to continue to grow. God is asking us to continue to mature. God is asking us to seek wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And so I did. God is asking you from now until the day you die to seek that, to seek wisdom and to seek knowledge and to seek understanding. So this morning, with the time that I do have, I would like to provoke you. I would love to challenge you. What have you done with your time? If you have your Bibles handy, I'd like you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter. I don't know how you read your Bible, but when I first got saved, I read my Bible very choppy. I took a verse here, took a verse there, applied it here, and applied it there, and all of a sudden, I was very out of tune. I was not balanced. And you might say, well, I don't think you're balanced now. Well, okay, well, we'll leave that for another discussion. But God is balancing me out. And he's balancing me out by his word. He's balancing me out by his word. I listen to some other preachers. You might come to me and say, you got to listen to this guy. I'll put him on the shelf. I'm a little bit arrogant or a little bit slow in grabbing a whole lot of different messages, trying to influence my direction and influence my gaze. First of all, some of these people that are educated preachers, they preach much of a higher language than I can even understand. And so a lot of times I don't even know the words they are saying. What do they mean? And we talk about soberness here. And what is soberness? That's a Bible word. It's Bible language. And Christians ought to know what soberness means because we are encouraged to be sober. So if we do not know what the word soberness is, then let's get in our Bibles and let's define it by a Bible definition. So we can be sober people. Soberness is not anti-human humor, okay? I try to be humorous at times, and my wife is smiling now, and we've been going through this in the last little while, so I know why she's smiling. I try to be humorous at times, but I can still be sober. Soberness is the opposite of carelessness. If you are careless, you're not sober. One brother mentioned wise. If you are wise, that means you're sober. You're thinking things through. You're making educated guess or educated decisions based on what you know. And yes, I would say youth often tend to be not sober. They lack soberness. And we are in a society today that is also, in general, are lacking soberness. We are lacking the truths of the Bible. Honest convictions. So here, when I read my Bible, I like to keep things in context. I'm sure you've heard of that word before. I didn't know this word existed until maybe about 8-9 years ago when I was studying in Jamaica there, and I had lots of time to study outside of preaching, and I was reading my Bible, and some doctrinal issues came up, and I was reading my Bible, and I had learned to take a verse here and take a verse there and just, you know, throw it wherever I could. It sounded right. But then when I started reading the scriptures and where that verse was found, I found myself that I'm not understanding what this verse means. So here, and I'll just give you a brief cap that we make sure we keep this in perspective or keep this in context. Why 2 Peter was written, then it will be much more serious to you if you understand what I'm saying, what I'm going to be speaking about, if you understand what 1 Peter, 2 Peter is saying. 2 Peter is warning us, we'll get to chapter 1 in a bit, but he's warning us against false teachers and false prophets. Chapter 2 and largely chapter 3, he is warning us about these men that are going to come in, that are going to want to sniff out your faith, those that want to take you away on a loose rabbit trail, that want to take you into a fleshly ride, so to say. This is the type of people Peter is warning us about. But see, we need not to be scared of these types of people walking in here, because Peter also gives us instructions how we can never fall. Okay, do you understand? We can never fall. Peter is going to give us instructions. And I see Christians falling and failing because they do not take heed to what Peter is saying here. Some churches you go into don't even know that 2 Peter chapter 1 from verses 1 to 11 exist. I remember in one area I preached this at, another pastor walked up there and said, yeah, I didn't know that was there. He read it over many times, but never saw the seriousness of it. And so we want to be aware, we want to be alert, we want to know how to fight or how we can withstand in the evil day against false prophets, false doctrine coming in. And no, I'm not going to promote having your doctor's degree. I'm not going to tell you to go to a university. Where you can learn high theological terms and definitions. And I'd say you're wasting your time. The Bible is much more simpler than a doctor's degree. You don't need it to be able to follow what God's heart is. So here, I want you to take note. This is what Peter says here. You know, I would ask this question. Who would like never to fall? Let's see a raise of hands. Okay? So you all that rose your hands, you never want to fall. Well, if you follow Peter's instructions that he's going to give us here, you will never fall. It boggles our minds to think that, what, never fail? Wait a minute, I'm too human. That's why Peter tells us to do things that are simple to do, but they're actually different than what we think. And it's not a matter of having all your certificates of education and stuff like that and a 10-step program. I want to give you a 7-step program this morning. A 7-step program. And it come right from the Word of God here itself. And so you have to argue with what Peter says is 7-step program for not falling. So read with me. Let's read the first 11 verses. It says here, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So who's he writing to, first of all? He is writing to people that have obtained like precious faith. So we can understand that he is writing to a Christian people. People that have obtained to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. People that have been made righteous in God's eyes through Jesus Christ. He says, your grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of the Lord of God and of Jesus our Lord. So, and I wish that upon you too, that grace and peace would be multiplied. And this is how it's going to be multiplied, is through the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want grace? Do you want peace? Here is one. The bulk of the message here, but here's one aspect where people often fail. They're not experiencing God's grace in their life, and they don't have a deep sense of peace, a peace that passeth understanding, and that is because they are not getting a knowledge or an understanding of who God is. It says here in verse 3, he wants us to have a peace and a grace multiplied according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So, according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things. Notice here, all things. So, I don't understand the word all any other way than just all, everything. Okay? So, but this is where Peter defines us in what we have gotten. Here it says, in life and godliness. Life and godliness. He's given us all things. All things here that pertaineth unto life and godliness. So you have nothing. God has given all means, all provisions for you to have life and godliness. God-likeness, life, eternal life. So it's hand in hand. Godliness and eternal life for me are hand in hand. Verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Notice that. Notice the beginning of the foundation of the Christian life. God has poured forth everything that pertains unto life and godliness, and then he has made us a partaker of the says here, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. I'm not going to stand up here and try to explain to you exactly what all that means. All I know that's a lot that God has poured into us. When you, from the depth of your heart, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God made us a partaker of his divine nature. He gave us exceeding and great and precious promises. What a platform to stand on. What a place to put your faith in. What a God that has gone past the limits. When you deserved hellfire, He went and reached down His hand and pulled you out. And not only just pulled you out of hellfire, but He placed you upon such promises that made you a partaker of His divine nature. That's incredible. It boggles my mind how people, after they have been given this bountiful life, the Christian life, are willing to leave it hanging and enjoy the pleasures of this earth for a season. It boggles my mind. I came from a very sinful lifestyle. I don't even want to go where I've come from. But you'll have to trust me. A very sinful lifestyle. I know the pleasures of this world. I know what they're all about. But one thing has always captivated me is what I have today in Christ Jesus. What has been given to me. And I want to hold that dearly. I want to hold that. And we want to talk about how we can hold that in our hearts in such a way that we'll never walk away, fall away from that. Now, any of you that sit here, well, I think he's going to start preaching eternal security. I want you to stop thinking that. I'm not going to do that. Peter writes this for a very specific reason. Because he understands the human will. He understands the man, his lack of strength that he has. And I understand that too. I understand the weakness. I at any time could make that choice to walk. I am not a Calvinist, but I'm a Bibleist. I know that I can make a choice to walk away from what Christ has done for me. That would be my position. Now I hope some of you are at rest. Sometimes I get questions. Are you a Calvinist? Or when I talk about the sovereignty of God, they like to label me as a Calvinist. Next time I talk about God's judgment upon sinners, then they call me an Arminius. I had one fellow, just a side note here, give you a sidetrack here. I had one fellow actually comes to me and says, what are you, a Calvinist or Arminius? And I said, do you have 2 hours? And he said, no, what are you? And I said, well, do you have 2 hours? It'll take 2 hours for me to explain my position. And he said, no, you need to give me an answer. And I said, this is my own home. He was very bold, I felt, in my own home. I said, I'm sorry, but I cannot label myself as a Calvinist or an Arminius. And we always like to do that. They had this problem in the Bible. You know, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ. They had these problems in the Bible already. The people always label themselves as something or someone. Oh, that we would be humble enough and just say that I was a sinner, I'm a saint, and I'm thankful what God has done for me, and don't have to label ourselves. But everywhere, you know, every church has got their little plaque, you know, Presbyterian, stuff like that. But let us go back to the scriptures and believe the Bible for what it says and then move forward. Not worrying about titles and names. Here, Peter is going to give us he's given us something to stand on or something where we're standing on, and now he's going to ask us to build around this. You know, you have a king, he'll always put his guards around him, to make sure that he's going to be safe. You want your faith to be safe, then you're going to have to do something to make sure that it's safe. And I want to give you something from the Bible, and you might say, well, now he's preaching work salvation. No. No, if you call this what Peter here is going to discuss with us work salvation, then okay, then Peter is believing in work salvation. But I don't believe this is a work salvation. This is just to help us as Christians, knowing that we are feeble men and we need to be reminded often of what we have. And so he wants us to be strong in faith, and so that he has, I would say Peter has some wisdom to share with us here. He says this, verse 5, and besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith. You mean add? Yeah, like 1 + 1 = 2. Add, build up. You know, you want to build your numbers up. This is not subtract, this is add. You're building it up. And so here, you say, I'm saved, I've been forgiven of my sins, I stand upon a rock, you know, I have this great peace and this hope in my life, and so I'm excited, you know, okay. Peter says, wonderful. Let's add to this faith. Let's add something that will help you to stay strong. And I speak of somewhat of an ignorance, and yet I have a little bit of knowledge, but a storm went through your midst here not too long ago. A storm of the fight of faith. A storm where it brought some separation. It brought some hurt, some pain. And for some, they might be struggling their faith. How am I going to stand? And I want to encourage you to take heed to what Peter says here. He mentions seven things. And the number seven in the Bible is perfection. It speaks of perfection. And he mentions seven things that you ought to add to your faith. They're very simple. You don't need an education to understand these things. You don't need, you know, lots of training. You can start today. Young men, young ladies, old men alike. This does not just refer to young men. If you have been saved by Jesus Christ, if you are a partaker of his divine nature, this is speaking to you, to your faith. So let's look here at the first one. Besides this, verse 5, give all diligence. Really give yourself to this. I'm going to try to make it as simple as I can. Really give yourself to this thing. Give all diligence. Make this a priority in your life that you add virtue to your faith. Remember, if you want in 15 years down the road to be strong in faith where you haven't gone like this and then all of a sudden make shipwreck, give all diligence to add this to your faith. Make this a priority in your life. That's virtue. And we have very different definitions. I don't search the Greek out. I'm not a Greek theologian, so I'm not going to claim to know it. I'm not going to try to sound out a Greek word. But I'm going to tell you what dictionaries tell. It talks about moral excellency, a good moral character, moral conviction. Don't be someone that's just a free floater. That just raises their hands and says, I'm saved by the grace of God and I'm thankful for it. And does nothing with their life. Like this, I walked up to one individual once and I said to him, my brother, how's your Bible reading going? And he says, I'm thankful I'm not saved by my Bible reading. I didn't ask if you were saved by your Bible reading. I asked if you were reading your Bible and how's that going? He wasn't adding virtue to his faith. He wasn't adding sound conviction. But it's priority for Christians to read their Bible. It stables their faith. Well, the Word of God says that if you hear the Word of God, you add or you build your faith. You struggle with faith? Read the Bible. It's a good virtue to have. If you struggle with your faith, spend time in prayer. It's a good virtue to have. If you struggle in your faith, if you want your faith to be stronger, avoid all fleshly lusts which war against the soul. It's good virtue. It's something you need to put around your faith. See, give all diligence, puts an earnestness to it. Don't take this lightly. So we have a foundation. Now we build up. We build up and we make this foundation stronger. See, this is not have a long sleeve shirt to keep your faith. This is build in your own heart that which will guard your faith. Make this a priority. Number two, so to this virtue, You need something that goes on top of this virtue, that accompanies this virtue, and that's knowledge. So how are you going to be able to build your faith with virtue? That's you adding knowledge. That's you getting knowledge from God's word and from godly men and women of the past. You glean. But I would say this is the biggest source that you will get knowledge from. If you neglect this, all your church history and all the churches that have been out there, they're not perfect people. This is perfect. This is in its purity. This is in its entirety. You will not go wrong by reading this for knowledge. You will not go wrong by this. If you want knowledge, if you want knowledge to your virtue, read the scriptures. Let the scriptures build your conviction. Let the scriptures build your morale. Let the scriptures do that. I had an Amish boy once asked me many years ago, when my wife and I were still in Vienna, we're in Niagara, by the way, we're in Niagara Falls now. Some of you I don't know. We did church planting up in Niagara Falls there, my wife and I. But when we were in Vienna, I was at the Walmart there. My wife was in the store, and I was outside. And, you know, I knew Joseph, and I knew the Amish community a little bit. And so here comes two Amish boys out, and I walk up to him, and I start talking with him. You know, I was a jolly fella then. Sometimes I still am, but I was a jolly fella. Then I walked up to him and started conversing with them. And after a while, one boy says, "Are you that church that doesn't have any standards?" Oh, I said, "Yes, we do. We have standards." He said, "Like written ones?" I said, "Yes, we do. Yep, we have written standards. Like real ones that tell you what your church believes." I said, "Yes, we do." I said, "They start from Matthew chapter 1 and stop at Revelation chapter 22. And he said, no, like real ones. I said, "Oh, you mean like black socks and, you know, a little hat?" Or he said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, I believe the Bible is complete. And if I need to add to the scriptures, then God was not sufficient in writing down what he had. Then God made a mistake." And that's where we have to, what we put on paper must complement the scriptures. Don't try to get Bible verses to complement what you put down. You understand the difference? Put down what the scriptures are saying, not what you're saying. And so here we are. We want knowledge. The best source is God's word. I'd venture to say a lot of you have 2, 3, 4, or 5 Bibles, and then I saw one young man over there, he's got a tablet, so he's got all the Bibles in the world, you know, and so he's got all at his fingertips. But it's sad to see that the scriptures are so neglected and other books are being picked up to find out what they believe and stuff like that. I was put on a little bit of spot the other day, and one brother wanted me to be convinced in certain doctrines in the scriptures. He wanted me to explain it, and he handed me a book about this fellow that he knows, or he wanted me to get the book, but I had already downloaded and printed the papers off and stuff like that. I said, "I already have it," but I said, "I'm scared to go into it because he's thinking a certain way, and it's easy to follow that train of thought, and you shut yourself off to this side." Would to God that we would be individuals that would grab our knowledge and our convictions, our virtue, from God's word directly. God is looking for a people like that. God is looking for brothers and sisters to rise up and say, "This is God's word. We will breathe it. We will live it. We will study it. And we will build this church based on Christ Jesus and what he has said. And the gates of hell will not prevail against something like that." You know, you are blessed that through the difficulty you went through just a couple of months ago, that 5, 6, 7, 8 families didn't get wiped off the map. You are blessed in that sense. Would to God the next breath that comes in your way of the terror from Satan, you'd be able to stand strong, that none get washed away. That you're all, that it only brings your love closer. And we'll speak about love a little bit later on. So here, You want your moral convictions to grow, get it from the Word of God. You know, some person's convictions might differ from the next in a degree. But they all ought to be pointing to one thing, and that is to contribute to life and godliness. That's where it all ought to be coming to. So your life and the decisions you make ought to bring, once everything is said and done, it comes back to life and godliness. So add to your faith the virtue, and then to virtue add knowledge. Be a diligent individual to seek out what God has to say. Paul said to Timothy, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He goes on here, he says, and to knowledge temperance. So as you are studying God's word and your character is being built, make sure you put temperance in there, a self-control. You know, and I'll go this way. Some people are so loose with their tongue. They have lots of knowledge, but they have no temperance. They don't know when to fire it off. You know, they just, and I was like that, right, Brother Gary? I was like that in the beginning of my Christian years. I had lots of knowledge. I spent 4 hours in the Bible. And I tell you, I had commentaries and different translations. I stick to the King James now. I'll take my stand on the King James. But I had 4 or 5 different translations, NIV, American Standard, commentaries galore, you know, and here, we didn't have computers back then. 15 years ago, we didn't have the things, those big boxes, and now there's tiny little things. Now I even have the latest smartphone, and it tells me everything I need to know. They're even so high-tech, they talk back to me. So, it's a scary thing. You know, the other day, Brother Frank Dyke, we were driving home from Vienna. We had a meeting there with one of our business acquaintance. Frank Dyke said, I'm about ready to throw you out the window. So he said it to my phone, and the phone says, oh, that wouldn't be nice. You know, the phone spoke back. Whoa, this is how high tech is. But when I was in my 19, 20 years of age, here I was, I had just books. And so here I am flipping the papers. I had a lot of knowledge stored up in here. I had very little temperance. I had very little self-control. One time I remember when we had asked Robin Carreri, some of you might know Robin Carreri, we had asked him to preach there in Vienna, and right before he went up to speak, I was given the opening. I was supposed to do the devotion. Now, you as older men and older women, you might chuckle and laugh and say, oh, how ignorant he was. But I was unmarried, and I walked up there and I preached on marriage. And I had a lot of knowledge stored up. And I laced into the church about marriage and how marriage ought to look like. I knew nothing of it. Later on, Brother Jake Treger, as humble as he was, he came and rebuked me and exhorted me. And my pride was brought down. I had very little knowledge. See, we have to, I had lots of knowledge, very little temperance. We have to learn to temper that which we know. In this context here, I don't think it's so much talking about self-control of out there eating habits, stuff like that. I believe of that which we know, we need to know how to temper this. That which God gives us of revelation from His Word, we need to know how we can adjust this or how we can apply it to everyday life. We need that. By all means, I say this. I say with all the Paul's writings that we need to, in our physical outward appearance, we need to be very temperate. The Christian ought to be the most temperate person on the face of the earth. We ought to be so temperate that people look at us and admire how we can have such self-control in a time of pressure and anxiety. We need to have temperance. Some people fly off the handle just like that, and they have no temperance in the name of Christ. So here we are. We're adding virtue to our faith, and then to our faith, to our virtue, we're putting knowledge on top of that. And then as we're getting knowledge, we're learning how to temper it. We're learning how to channel this stuff. We're diligent in seeking better ways. We're not just one day where we have our loose, we have hair up to here, and next day we have all cut off, you know, and next day we're wearing skirt and blouse, next day we're wearing a jumper, and so we learn how we can do best with our knowledge given to us by God. It's God's heart that we do that. So here we are, we're tempered people, and then to temperance, patience. Be diligent to add patience into your life. You know, when there is an unrest or when there's a decision that needs to be made, you are very patient. I'll give you an illustration of two individuals in our midst. When my wife and I first moved to Niagara Falls, we weren't quite sure how we were going to start the church. We had a couple contacts, and we were gathering with them on Sunday mornings, and then all of a sudden God took two of them away, or I don't know who took them away, but they all of a sudden weren't there, and we were meeting with Frank Dykes then, and all of a sudden I got a phone call from a couple old Colony people. They said, would you like to come and lead our Bible study group on Saturdays? Well, that was an exciting move. I thought, this is a great door of utterance God has given to us. And so we went there, my wife and I, and we taught the scriptures there with them. Just, they were in the old Colony for about another year. We just taught the scriptures to them. Well, we took one of their books and slowly weaned that into the scriptures, and then we were able to throw their book out the door and teach the scriptures. And so here we were, and we saw two men come up, a man that had patience and a man that had no patience. And both men wanted to be with us. Both men wanted to fellowship with us and worship with us. And so here we were, one man, he was a patient man, and his wife was not in agreement with him. And the other man was not a patient man, and his wife also was not in agreement with him. And so here they were, and we're ministering to them and speaking with them. My wife is trying everything she could, as a womanly woman could do, you know, try to get these women on board with things. And we also had to be patient, or we'd turn them off. We'd just shut the off button off and just be gone. So my wife was very careful. And so I'm trying to coax the men how to relate to their wives that did not want to go on board with them. And this one brother is very patient, very patient. And we saw all of a sudden, like, he would not ask his wife to make any dogmatic moves. He would never pressure her. And just slowly moved ahead, one step at a time. And she began to follow, slowly and slowly and slowly. The other man is trying to rip his wife. And if you would ask them both, you'd ask the one that was pulling his wife too much, he would say he did wrong. And we corrected him for that. And he'd be trying, and his wife would buck. And she'd buck, and she'd just refused. He didn't want nothing to do with us. And he was very impatient with her. Under extreme circumstances, he could not just sit there and wait for God to move. Well, they eventually, both wives got converted and stuff like that. But this man, this patient man, he had his wife in the door, so to say, months before this unpatient man had, because he was patient. He was diligent, and he did not allow it to irritate him. And if you want to have a proof of the pudding, if you're an impatient man, is if you get irritated easily when pressure builds up. You're not patient. You're not willing to sit there and just allow it. By nature, if I can say that, by nature, I'm not a patient man. I really have to ask God for patience on my part. I'm a fast-paced guy. Go. And I'm thankful I married who I did, because she is, if you look up patience in the dictionary, you'll find my wife. She's Miss Patient. And I need her, and God did a beautiful match like that, impatient with Miss Patient. So that was, it worked out well together for us. And I often have to take two steps backwards where my wife would continue to make steps forward, especially in child training and church relations and stuff like that. I often have to take two steps backwards, and she's far ahead. I often said, why do none of the sisters ever have any problems with you? And she never gives me much of an answer, but I know through the years I have studied her enough to know that she is very patient, very long-suffering, and very temperate. So here you are. You're adding patience. So don't let a pressure build up where you just snap. Be someone that puts patience. Look forward to a trial that is coming your way, that you can build this characteristic trait in you, is patience. Remember, you don't want to fall. You don't want to fail when pressure builds up. You want to be able to channel right through it, and you need patience in your life. Trials will bring patience. They will bring an abundance of it if you allow it. And it's very interesting how God does it. If you are a Christian, you would understand. I think you would understand. Some people still don't. They're still going through the same trials. That's why. But I've learned enough through the trials I have gone through that if I don't patiently wait through them, guess what? If I fail that trial, I'm going back and I'm starting it again. God is trying to teach me as a child to be able to work through any situations, through any difficulties. And so he's teaching me patience. He's teaching me to sit down, calm down, look at the thing squarely, and slowly move forward. Don't make any rational decisions. Pray and seek him. Add patience to your faith. This will, or to your knowledge, to your temperance, because this will help you to be stable when a trial comes your way. Because as I read the scriptures, I find that Satan yet has to release his indignation against the church in such a way that we've never seen it before. You don't have to read much in the scriptures. You read Jude. You read 1 Peter here. You read Revelations. You see that Satan is upset when brethren are dwelling together in unity. And he will unleash whatever he can to destroy. Like the brother said from Vietnam there, that or there where he is, that Satan is there too. I tell you, Satan is going to try to bring havoc wherever he can. And you're going to need to stand strong. And I believe there's coming a time yet where false prophets, we're already experiencing that now, where false prophets galore are coming and sweeping through and deceiving many. And the faith of many is being shattered. And what used to be Canada and United States and other countries where they held their principles on the faith, like on scripture, is being diminished. It's completely being wiped out. It's targeted around every corner, every governmental debate there is. Somehow the Christian faith is trying to be diminished. And we are going to have to stand up. Some of you older men might not see the day when that is all going to come, but us younger ones, we'll see that when God allows the man of, or the son of perdition, the Bible says, the man of sin, when he is fully revealed, he's going to come upon the saints and destroy them. So here, you need patience and you need godliness. To this patience, be a godly person. Be someone that is seeking to be godly, godlike. Okay? Don't be like A.W. Tozer. Don't be like Andrew Murray. Don't be like some of the other people, like, I don't know who you folks listen to much. We have the Michael Pearls, and we have some of the preachers in the remnant movement that people are listening to, and some conservative people are listening to, the conservative people. Don't be like them. Be like God. That's what the Bible is calling us to be. These men were renowned. They were greatly known for their faith and for their perseverance. I don't agree with what Andrew Murray and some of his doctrine, but God used him nevertheless to bring glory to his name. I don't agree with, you got your Charles Wesley and John Wesley. I don't agree with some of them, but God used them nevertheless. And they were never really focused on being someone like they knew. Their focus was being like Christ. And so often they misunderstood scriptures. You know, maybe I'm more enlightened. I don't think so. I'm just a person trying to find my way too. I'm just trying to struggle through this life, trying to bring glory to God. And so the Bible is calling us to be like God. Let your brothers provoke you to be like God, but be like him. Add godliness to your life, to your faith, to your virtue, to your knowledge, to your temperance, to your patience. Add this godliness to you. When you walk down the road, will people see your faith? They will see your faith by what you do. Do you believe me? They will see your faith by what you do. God looks into your heart, and he sees you sitting right here today, and he sees your heart there and your mind. He says, that person has faith. But do you realize that I am a limited human being? I cannot see into your heart. I cannot see right now. If you're thinking, I wish you'd just stop so we can go home and have our roast beef. You know? I don't know if you're thinking, I don't know if you're sitting there being terribly convicted at your loose Christianity. I don't know if you're sitting there saying amen in your, I don't know that, but God does. And the world needs to see what's in here. It's better for you to live loose and all out fleshly than to try to put on something that's not in here. So if you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, you have a piece of God in your heart, now live like it. The Bible teaches us very clear that you cannot subtract one from the other. If you are a Christian, I'm not talking about now putting on all the right apparel and always just everything is, you know, the black cars. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being like God and your attitude. Read Colossians chapter 3. Let's read it there. We'll just turn right there. I think I have some time. Ronnie, you're not having roast beef for lunch, are you? So it won't burn. Okay, good. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. And read with me there. I don't do it on purpose to try to delay my preaching, but if there's something upon my mind, I'd like to relay that to you. So if you have to go, I won't feel offended if you have to go. This is to be like God, is to what you're going to read here. Okay, read with me, starting verse 12, from verse 5 to verse down to verse 11, that's telling you how not to be. Okay? Now we're going to read how, because we often get scolding, you know, don't do this, don't do this. Now, but we want to know what we ought to be, how we ought to function. So listen here, and again, this, I think, in general Christianity, they don't understand this type of language here because it's just too different than our society is going. Verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body and in one mind. Sorry, in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's godliness. You begin to practice this towards your neighbor, towards your brother, towards your sister. I would venture to say that after a while they're going to say, that person is godly. This is your response towards your brother and sister, to your neighbor. That which we're talking about in 2 Peter is what you put in your heart to guard you from falling away. So here we're talking about godliness this morning. Godliness is that right there. Merciful, thankfulness, forgiving, forbearing one another in love. Godliness. Because there in Colossians, if you read verse 10 there in chapter 3, it says, and having put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That's who Christ was. What you just read there, those many things, that's who Christ was. That's what you're called to be. That's what you are asked to add to your life as someone that has been made a partaker of his divine nature. Back to Peter. Remember, Peter said, giving all diligence. I want to admonish you by this. Tomorrow, when you get up, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, build on these things. Like, see where you can. I remember I preached a message of this similar in our home congregation many years ago, and one brother was there, and he took to heart. I'm sure all the other ones did, but this was very evident. And he would go home, and with his wife, they coveted in their hearts, we're going to be virtuous today. What can we do? And they would get knowledge. And as each day progressed, they would take one thing and focus to be able to add to the next. I would venture to say, if my wife and I were asked, who are the most godly in our midst? I'd say that's them. Who are the ones we like to be around and seem to get the most work done? That's them. Like, they're just an inspiring couple. They're just a tremendous blessing to everyone. They're all a tremendous blessing. But these, they just seem to shine wherever they go and whatever they touch. It's just beautiful. So add godliness to your life. Like, this is, we're not asking God to, God's not saying, I'm going to zap you with it. God is saying, I want you to add this to your life. I want this to be a part of your life. Make this a regular conduct in your business dealings, in your child training, in your relating to your husband and wife. Have this in your life. And we've heard testimonies where people have gone to another home and say, wow, that was refreshing. That was just very godly. We were at Harmony Christian Fellowship about a month ago, and we were at Raymond Zysik's house. Some of you know Raymond Zysik, I think. Tim Zysik's father. We were asked to do a series of messages up there, my wife and I, and so I was in their home, and we were just very refreshed because they weren't your theologians, okay? They weren't your ones that sit down and just tell you all the doctrines of the Bible. They were just living godly. They were just average, if I can say it that way, average Christians living godly lives. And we felt very, very refreshed. I'd encourage you to live that way, that you can be a house for other Christians coming in and going out, and you're refreshed. Last, before we close here, it says here, godliness, add brotherly kindness. Well, that's not the last one. Sorry. Second last one. Brotherly kindness. Being kind one to another. Being respectful. Honoring. And honor preferring one another. Making sure that you are an individual that is known for being kind. Being generous. Being one that is easily to give. Easy to, I think of Brother Ronnie, I was combining with him yesterday, and I said, well, are you leaving anything for the reapers? Right? That's what I said, no. For the gleaners. Are you leaving anything for the gleaners? And he said, no, if they come, you'll just give them everything thrashed already. You give them a sack, everything thrashed, you know. Our heart's attitude is kindness. Kindness is displayed in not just a nice smile. You know, anyone can smile. Some people wear it, but inside they're not kind. Kindness is displayed in action. Kindness is displayed in giving to others that are in need. It's kind. Here it says, brotherly kindness. And I would go as far, amongst yourself, make sure you're the kindest people. You are practicing kindness wherever you go. If you meet a sister on the road and she needs help, you're kind to her. If you see an overwhelmed mother, single sisters, here's an opportunity for you to practice kindness. She's over. I was very blessed with Alvin's wife. There was a child here crying during the Bible study, and I'd say that's a perfect act of kindness. She just got up and wanted to take care of one of the children here. It was just an act of kindness. You see, it's very hands-on. Anyone can do it. Anyone can do it. You know, Brother Frank there in our midst, he's not a great mechanic. He usually breaks more than he fixes in his vehicles. And so finally, one brother's meeting, he said, brothers, I need help. I don't have the finances to go bring my van into the shop, and I can't fix it myself. It just usually breaks more than not. And one brother right away, I'll fix it for you. You know, and he's my top employee. He's very mechanically inclined. And so he said, I'll fix it for you. Bring it over. Just an act of kindness. It's brotherly kindness. You can all do it. It's all a matter. And I'm very blessed with Ronnie's testimony, how the church here and the community has come around him and shown acts of kindness when Bev died and so forth. And so it's a tremendous blessing. But you need to have this daily in your life. I get a great fulfillment And when I show kindness to people, when I'm just acts of kindness just flow. So add this, put this apart. Like this is, some of you might say, well, I thought he was going to preach a little bit of a more of a meatier message. Peter is teaching us the most important things that we need to do to not fall. We're going to read that a little bit later on. You'll see how important it is. And as you're being kind, make sure it's full of a heart of charity, a heart of love. You know, that they see that you are willing to sacrifice and bend over backwards for them. One brother in our midst, I said to him, this is my attitude wherever I go. I said, brother, I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to fight for you to make sure that you're going to go the right way. And I'll bend over backwards. It's just a heart attitude. I got a lot of that from my dad. My dad would do a lot of that too. He would bend over backwards for people quite a bit. But for some of us, it's not that natural to show love, to sacrificial love. But the Bible still says you ought to do it. So learn to give in sacrifice, like where you have to sacrifice. Give when you have nothing, keep giving. You might say, how can I do that? It doesn't have to be with financial wealth. It can be as much as, I'm praying for you. It can be as much as, if you need me, I'll help you. I'll be there for you. You know, some brothers in our midst are not financially well off, and so when there's a roof to do on a Saturday afternoon, one of the brothers needs a roof to be done, they show up, and they're there, and they do it for free, and they do it with the integrity of their heart, and they're not looking to get paid, and they just do it. When there needs to be cleanup, it's just acts of kindness, love right there, and the people see that this man is willing to bend over, this lady is willing to bend over backwards. Be one like that. Add this to your faith, or put this around you. So we have virtue, we have knowledge, we have temperance, we have patience, we have, I'm not even having them off memory here, sorry. So we have virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. Those are simple, everyday things you can do. Everyday things. Now, let's see the importance of doing these things. 4, verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, not just a little trickles, okay? Peter's not saying just here a little, there a little. He's saying if they abound. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So hey, that's already one positive thing. So if you practice these 7 things and you do it with all your heart, you're seeking to make sure that you're perfect in these things and it's a constantly abounding in you, well, you're not going to be barren. You're going to be a fruitful person in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You want people to come up to you and honor you for your wisdom and understanding that you have of Jesus Christ? Well, here's a first start. This is what you can do. You're not going to. This is the same faith you need to apply to this verse as you did when you came to Calvary for your salvation. You need to believe that if you do these things, you're going to be fruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind. Whew. Is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. See the importance. So if you're lacking these things, if you are not diligently practicing these things, you're going to be blind. You ever seen a blind person walk? I'm sure you have. It doesn't look very healthy. Have you ever seen a lost person walk that has forgotten that they were delivered out of something? It's chaos. It's very chaotic. You want that? You want to end up right there being blind and forgot that you were purged from your old sin? I can give you probably 5 individuals that I know that practiced not this and they ended up right there. I can tell you of these types of people. So you have a choice to make. Either I'm going to be fruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, so I'm going to do these things, or I'm going to just be complacent and not practice these things. I'm just going to hope that little spurts of the gospel are going to keep me going. I'm all for that. But here Peter is giving very clear instructions for the individual how to stay strong. Let's read a little further. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. What a security you have. Understand the word rightly. What security, what confidence, what assurance you have from the Word of God that if you breathe and practice these seven things, you're going to have a fruitful life, and you're going to have a life that you won't have to worry about going down and falling. The Word of God is, God did a brilliant job in teaching us very simple truths. Something the common man, something the uneducated man can do. I don't discredit education necessarily. My children, I want them to have a good education. I want them to have a firm education. But God knew that there was going to be a man like me at the age of 19 who couldn't read the King James Bible, and that he would need to have something very, very simple to read. I tell you, it's simple. It's very basic. God has done such a brilliant job that he cannot and will not be blamed for you walking away. You cannot say, God let me down. That's foolish. You are going to be disciplined for that if you ever think of that. Because God has made every means possible. He has done everything in his power that you can have a prosperous Christian life. God has done all his work. He's done all his homework. He has devised his plan. He started in the beginning of creation, before the creation was there, and he has planned it all out, and he knew every last hair on your head. And he knew all your struggles. He sent a man down that was like we were, able to handle and touch and hurt. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, if you come and step on my toes, I have to say that hurts. Well, Jesus Christ was a man just like that. And knowing that, God having all this information, how his creation was built, and wonderfully it was built, God wrote down on paper, on a book, how we as Christians can function and get through this life, get through this dark maze. This book here is what contains all the wisdom that a Christian needs. And they are working very hard, 24/7, if I can say it that way, to discredit what's in this book. This book will teach you who Jesus Christ is and how you can glorify him. And they are working hard, very hard. Will you be one that will stand up? Stand up. Build your life on God's word. Yes, Christ the Word and the Holy Scriptures. Building yourself on those. Because there is coming a day when God's word, and it is already here, it's losing its reverence. It's not esteemed. It's where people are picking it up and saying, well, I want to see what the different religions are, so I'm going to pick up the Bible, and they page through, oh, that's not for me. Shh. You know why that is? It's a lack of commitment and sincerity from the Christian itself. If Christians promoted the Bible, that it was the book of books, the world would view things different. I had many things that I had wanted to, that I could have shared with you. You know, it's often where people give you lectures and give you a slap on the wrist. But I wanted to encourage you this morning. It's afternoon already. I wanted to encourage you this afternoon to put things around your faith that will help you to stay strong when you are facing the next onslaught of the devil. Read the rest of 2 Peter, and you will find that to be so. I want to encourage you with what Peter said here after this. He said, as long as I am in this tabernacle, I will remind you of these things. It would be to your benefit as a church, between brothers and sisters, to encourage one another to build yourselves up in the most holy faith, to encourage one another to be virtuous. Don't be offended if someone comes and says, brother, Gary, are you building yourself up in godliness? Don't be offended. Don't take a personal offense. But rather, be one that says, amen, I'm going to let that provoke me. Or someone comes and says, sister, are you learning more about who Jesus Christ is? Don't be someone that's, oh no, what does she see? Be one that is thankful that you're being provoked to seeking the things of God. So I want to encourage you with that. Build yourself up in the most holy faith.